Welcome to Gateways Podcast. We hope God speaks to you through this message from Pastor Don Brock. For more information about Gateway, please visit www.gatewaybc.com.
Well, today we're going to be bringing the book of John to a close. I've thoroughly enjoyed this series. You know, when you do a whole book in a series, you see the masterpiece, and then you take time to examine each component of, you know, it's kind of like if you go into one of these big art galleries like the Louvre or something like that, and you see these paintings that cover the entire wall that has so much going on in it. It's kind of like that, you know, when you do a study on an entire book. You have all this stuff going on, and then you take the time to look at each different scene that's on that painting. And so this is what I've enjoyed about this. You know, my family, I come from a large family. My mom had three brothers and two sisters. My dad had three brothers and two sisters. So I grew up with a whole bunch of cousins. And I remember one of my earlier memories about some family time was when one of my uncles, my mom's brother, was married. And I don't remember what city. I think it was like Boston or something. We drove all the way up north to this city, and I don't remember much about the wedding. My dad was in the wedding, and so as a gift to the groomsman, he got this little pocket knife with like these ivory coverings on it, and had his name engraved on it. So later that was given to me, and I kept it for a long time, and then I gave it to my son, and he bought a chain, and he wears it around his neck. Here's what I remember about that trip. On the way back in Virginia somewhere, we had to stop and spend the night. And so back then, you know, it was mainly, you didn't have a lot of interstates yet, but we stayed in a motel, you know, not a hotel, but a motel. And you know, they were pretty classy and, you know, by our standards then. And you know, if you found a motel with an outdoor swimming pool, man, it didn't get any better than that. And so I wanted to stay in a motel with an outdoor swimming pool, but my parents chose not to do that. But my cousins, who were kind of driving along with them, they went to the next hotel, and it had an outdoor swimming pool. And I just remember being so angry about that, so mad. I was probably five, but I still remember that. That's, you know, I was deeply wounded by that event. And I just, you know, I just was mad and I couldn't believe it. So the next day we all gathered for breakfast, and I was saying to my cousins, I said, did y'all go swimming? And they looked at me and they said, you know, it's winter, don't you? I said, it doesn't matter. And they said, I mean, there's snow on the ground. We're up in Virginia, and it's freezing. And I said, that doesn't matter. You know, did you go swimming? But I still remember that. And it's kind of like that one little piece of information about what time of year it was just didn't matter to me. Well, sometimes there's that one little piece of information that changes the whole story. And that's kind of what we're running into now in the Gospel of John. And that one little piece of information that totally changes everything is that Jesus rose from the dead. I mean, you can study all you want to about everything in his life, but that one piece of information changes everything. And so it's that piece of information that transforms ultimately the disciples, that they were going to do whatever the Lord called them to do. So we're going to pick up the last two verses of John chapter 20 and then go through chapter 21. And the reason we're doing those last two verses, this tells us the purpose of the book. And we began this series with those two verses. So let's end the series with those same two verses. Since the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to to the ones recorded in this book. So there's a whole lot of other stuff that Jesus did that were considered miracles that just are not recorded in probably in any of the Gospels. There's just not enough books to hold all the things that Jesus said and did. He said, but these are written, and here's the purpose, so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. Now, here's why this is so important. John is saying, I wrote this gospel, you know, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I wrote these things down so that you will continue in your belief of Jesus. So he's talking to believers. So here's the deal. As a believer, it is important that you continue to study Scripture, that you continue to read what the Bible says, so that you will continue to believe and live by the power of the name of Jesus. But when you let the Bible take a back seat into your life and you stop reading Scripture and you start reading man's opinions and you focus on other things, here's what happens. You will slowly, gradually stop believing in the power of the name of Jesus. Now, you probably won't stop believing in Jesus, and you'll still trust him for your salvation, but you don't look to him for the power to live your life. I have a family member who's been going to the same church their whole life, and they're now in their 80s. And they used to have very strong biblical preachers that would just preach Scripture. And then I remember when they had this one individual, one pastor, who would use the Bible but would not preach so much about it. You know, he'd use a couple of verses and then start telling what he wanted to say. And so, you know, they kind of liked that because it was always a feel-good type message. And so when they chose their next pastor, they wanted another pastor who would make them feel good. And so they continued that pattern of the feel-good kind of preaching to the point now that the pastor that they have, I was talking to my family member and I said, so how are things going? They said, well, church is just different. I said, well, what do you mean? I said, well, the pastor doesn't even use the Bible. And you're surprised at that? You know, I told him, I was honest with him. I said, this has been a pattern for a long time. And now you've got a pastor that just doesn't even use, he doesn't even pretend to use it. And so he just kind of gives you a little social message, feel good, you can do it kind of message. And what I began, you know, now my family member, they didn't stop believing Jesus. They didn't stop believing that he's who he said he was. But they did stop in learning to live by the power of his name. They lost sight of that. And so it's more common when I talk to this family member, I hear words like, I'm so worried, I'm so afraid, I don't know what I'm going to do, I don't know how to handle this. I hear more of that. And that's just a natural consequence. Now, I don't question their salvation. I don't question whether they're going to heaven. But they have lost sight of the power of the name of Jesus because they've stopped focusing on the Scripture. And John said, this is one of the reasons I wrote this book, is so that as you read it, you will continue to believe in him, and you will continue to have life as you are meant to have it by the power of the name of Jesus. So when you short-circuit Scripture in your life, you're short-circuiting the power source for your life. Now, Let's get into the message. John chapter 21. In these 25 verses, there's a lot of information that's kind of given to us, like who's going to lead Jesus' followers now that he's going to be leaving. And what about Peter? You know, he was always seen as the leader. You know, every time there's a list of the names of the disciples, Peter's name is always first, which is kind of an indication he was seen as the leader. And so this supposed leader, he denied Jesus. In fact, Peter and John, when they heard that the tomb was empty, they both ran to the tomb. And John saw the empty tomb, and Peter saw the empty tomb. But the Bible says only, it says, then the disciple who, and this is in chapter 20, verse 8, then the disciple who had reached the tomb first, which was John, and it says, also went in, and he saw, and he believed. It doesn't say that about Peter. It doesn't say that Peter believed. So even the empty tomb, Peter was struggling in his beliefs. You know, it's interesting that all through the Gospel of John, John never uses his own name. He always says the disciple loved by Jesus, the one loved by Jesus. Now, he was not saying, I'm the one that Jesus loves. He doesn't love the others. He wasn't saying that. But rather, he found his identity. John found his identity in the fact that Jesus loved him. What about you? How do you find your identity? Let me suggest to you that if you want that truly fulfilling life, you need to settle on your identity, who you are. And the best identifier that you could possibly have is to say, I'm the one that Jesus loves. It's not an arrogant statement. It's not saying that you're better than anybody else because he loves others. But it's a statement about you, that Jesus loves you individually, personally, up close, knows you intimately, and he loves you. So if you identify yourself as a person that is loved by Jesus, and that's your identifier, that's your foundational truth, what kind of difference is that going to make in your life? I don't know about you, but for me, when I say, yeah, I'm Don, and I'm loved by Jesus, I'm the one loved by Jesus, I'm making a statement of confidence of who I am in Jesus. I'm making a statement of a confidence of who Jesus is. I'm saying, I'm putting all my marbles into Jesus. I'm putting all the chips in with Jesus. I'm not holding anything back from Jesus because he chose to love me. I'm identified by the fact that Jesus loves me. So I see myself differently. If I didn't identify myself as one who is loved by Jesus, I'd be a mess. I would be so insecure. I would feel unloved, worthless. Maybe I would feel abandoned. So when you look in the mirror, you know, a lot of times we look in the mirror and we just don't like what we see. And I'm not talking about just physically. Sometimes we look in those eyes. You ever just looked at your eyes? It's kind of creepy, isn't it? You know, you look in your eyes and you say, wow, is that's me. And I'm the only me there is. I'm it. And if you look in there and you just don't like what you see, maybe you need to relook and you say to yourself, hey, I know that person. That's the person that's loved by Jesus. It'll change how you feel about yourself. And I think that's why John always identified himself the disciple who is loved by Jesus. So let's begin with verse 1. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. Some of your translations say the Sea of Tiberias. Same thing. It's the same place, interchangeable name. And this is how it happened. Verse 2. Several of the disciples were there. Simon Peter, named first. Thomas, nicknamed the twin, also the doubting guy. Nathan from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing. We'll come too," they all said. So they went out in the boat, and they caught nothing all night long. They fished all night. And now, this was not a bad thing. They weren't abandoning Jesus. Jesus told them to go there and to wait for him. And so instead of just sitting around, they said, "Hey, we know how to fish. That's what we used to do. That's our livelihood. Let's go do some fishing, and we can sell the fish and earn some money to take care of ourselves. And it'll keep us busy at the same time, and we know what to do." And so they did that. And so then at dawn, verse 4, Jesus was standing on the beach. But the disciples couldn't see who he was. Now, I don't know if Jesus kept them from seeing who he was, but they were 100 yards offshore, and it was dawn, you know, and sometimes the light's a little fuzzy, and maybe they just couldn't see him clearly. I don't know. I don't know if there were other times he had hidden his appearance to them. But in verse 5, it says, he called out, "Fellas, have you caught any fish?" And they said, "No." "It will throw out your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll get some." And so they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple Jesus loved. Settled that yet? Jesus loves you? He said to Peter, it's the Lord. And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, jumped into the water, and he headed to the shore, a 100-yard swim, so not a short distance. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only about 100 yards from shore. And when they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them. One of them must have had one of those Chick-fil-A apps. And fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. Now, we don't know this for sure, but this might have been another miracle. Maybe Jesus created that breakfast. Maybe he created the bread and he created the fish. And we don't know. This might have been another actual miracle. Then Jesus said, "Bring some of the fish you've just caught. Now, he was already cooking fish for them. But there's a lesson here. Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. It should have. That amount of fish, being large fish, should have torn the net, but it didn't. Now, I think John records this precise number for a reason. I think it reinforces the idea that he was an eyewitness to the events that he wrote down. And Jesus's action here in providing the fish also indicated, I can still take care of your needs. I will take care of you. In fact, I'll take care of you beyond what you think you need. It's just like when he fed the 5,000 and 5,000 plus. It was just 5,000 men plus their wives and their children. And there was a lot left over. So Jesus, he gives you your daily bread with some leftover bread. And sometimes he adds peanut butter and jelly to it. I mean, Jesus will continue. He was teaching his disciples, you know, even though I'm going to be gone, I'm going to continue to meet your needs. And Jesus wants you to know that. Just remember, you're the one that I love, and I will take care of you. I'm going to meet all your needs. Verse 12, "Now come and have some breakfast," Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They remember what happened to Thomas. They knew it was the Lord. I mean, they could see the hands. They saw the scars. They knew it was Jesus. They knew they had seen a miracle too, the miracle of the fish. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. In verse 14, this was the third time he had appeared to his disciples since he had raised from the dead. You know, Jesus appeared many times. In fact, at one time he appeared to over 500 people, and he didn't hide himself. He didn't appear just to the disciples, but he appeared to them more than anybody else because they were going to be called to a special task of starting the church, and he had much to teach them. There had to be no doubt about who he was and what he was calling them to do. So now there's a conversation. It's a very interesting conversation. You know, in the English language, we just have the word love. In the Greek, they have like four words for love. And so when you and I, when we say something like, "Hey, I really love my dog." And then when you say, "I really love my kids," that, you know, you're not talking about the same love. You know, in context, you know what the meaning is, and you know it's different. But the Greeks, they make it different. I mean, they use different words, and so you know the difference. And we see an interchange here now with Jesus. Now, all of your translations use the word love, but if you go back to the Greek Bible, you'll find that they're actually different words that are used. And so after breakfast, verse 15, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you agape love me more than these?" Now, I think he was referring to two different "these." I think maybe he was referring first to the fish and what they represented. They represented his livelihood. They represented what he knew. And so it's like he was saying, you know, "Peter, do you love me more than your livelihood? Do you love me more than what you know and you understand and you love doing and you've trained to do it? You really know what you're doing. Do you love me more than that?" And I think he's also referring to the disciples. He's saying like, "These are your buds. You know, you love these guys. You die for each other. But do you love me more than the people you love the most?" I mean, when Jesus said, "Do you agape love me?" he was saying, "Are you all out committed to me? I mean, are you holding anything back?" And Peter said, "Lord, you know I philia love you." That's a different kind of love. That's a brotherly love. That's Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And so Jesus, he replied back to Jesus, "You know I love you like a brother." Now, I don't know what's going on in Peter. Maybe it's because he realized, I cannot hide anything from Jesus. I mean, he knows the future. He knew I was going to betray him, and he knows that I betrayed him. He saw that. He heard that. And so if I were to tell him I agape love you, he'd know it's a lie, because my actions would prove otherwise. I'm safe in saying I love you like a brother, because I think he would believe that. But if I were to say, "Oh, I'm all out, I'm totally committed," he might question that. Maybe you're that way sometimes. Maybe when you talk to God, maybe you're afraid to say, "God, I'll do whatever you tell me to do," because in your heart, you know that you might not. "God, I'm completely committed to your will for my life." And then you realize, but yet, the things that I know for sure that the Bible tells me I ought to do and I don't do them, he'd know I'm not telling the truth. Maybe you question your commitment because you know your heart and your actions. I think maybe that's what was going on in Peter. So Jesus told him, well, feed my sheep. I mean, I'm putting you in charge of taking care of my followers, including the disciples. Now, I want to back out of John for a second. This is not in your notes, but I want to skip over to 1 Peter chapter 5. And so this is, you know, Peter lived about 3 decades after this event happened. And he wrote a book, 1 Peter and 2 Peter, and he says something in Peter that would kind of go back to these things that Jesus was telling him. And Peter got it. He understood it because he lived it out. So let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. And let me just read those first 4 verses. It says, and now a word to you who are elders in the churches, the leaders of the churches, you pastors, you deacons, those of you who are in charge of looking out for the church. I too am an elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ. And I too will share in his glory when he is revealed to the whole world. And as a fellow elder, I appeal to you. Now listen to what he tells them to do. Care for the flock. Sound familiar? Peter, feed my sheep. So he's passing on the words that Jesus gave him to the other church leaders. Care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly. Not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God. Don't lord it over the people assigned to your care, but lead them by your own good example. He's saying, be a leader, yes, but be a servant leader. And it's kind of verifying that that's the only kind of leadership that Jesus acknowledged that was worth anything, was a servant leader. And when the great shepherd appears, Jesus, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. So these words that Jesus is having with Peter on the shore of the Sea of Galilee changed his life. It changed how he did things. And these words apply to you and me today. We're here to serve each other. We're here to care for each other. We're here to feed each other. And we feed each other with the word. The one who says, I'm the bread of life. We feed each other with Jesus. So Peter, he lives out this event we're reading about in John. Peter lived that out for over 30 years. Verse 16. Jesus repeated the question. Simon, son of God, do you agape, love me, all out, holding nothing back, love me? Yes, Lord, you know I philia love you. I love you like a brother. You know that. And then Jesus says, then take care of my sheep. Take care of my people. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of God, oh, now it changes. Do you love me like a brother? Do you philia love me? That Jesus changed the word to match Peter's word. And then the Bible says that Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. I mean, he noticed the change of the word. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you like a brother. I mean, I think he's saying again, I'm grieved that I cannot say I agape love you because you would know it's not true. But Jesus wanted him to know, hey, I forgive you. That's why I'm putting you in charge. That's why I want you to feed my sheep and take care of my flock. I forgive you. And Jesus wants you to know the same thing. When you beat yourself up and say, you know, I say I'm a follower of Jesus, but man, my actions don't prove it, and would say the opposite. And Jesus is saying to you, hey, I know you're going to fail, and I still love you, and I forgive you. I absolutely forgive you. And I still have things for you to do. Peter, yeah, you denied me 3 times, and I told you were going to, and you did just that. And man, I still have an amazing role for you. I know you don't feel like you can say you're all sold out to me, because you know that I would know that that's probably not true in your heart, but I still have an amazing role for you. You're going to be the leader of the very first church. In this new age that's going to start, you're going to be the leader. And this is going to continue on for a long time. And you and I are a result of this task given to Peter. And I do what I do because of the words that Jesus gave Peter on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. The commissioning given to Peter is the commission he gives to us. And if he chose not to use us because we disqualify ourselves, then none of us would be used. So the lessons grieved his heart, and that's okay. And maybe sometimes Jesus allows your heart to be grieved because he wants you to face your sin so that you can accept his forgiveness. He wants you to come clean with your sin so that he can grant you forgiveness. He wants you to know that, hey, that's why I died on a cross. I knew you were going to do that. And I still died for you because I agape love you. Now, Jesus says something really difficult. Verse 18, I tell you the truth, when you were young, still talking to Peter, you were able to do as you like, and you dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted to go, but when you were old, you will stretch out your hands, and others will dress you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to him to let him know by what kind of death he'll be glorified. Whoa. And then Jesus told him, follow me. Jesus didn't say to him, hey, if you're the pastor of the very first church, you're not going to believe the parsonage I'm going to have built for you. And you're going to have a great salary. You're going to have the best camels there are. I mean, you're going to have it so good. You're not going to have to work. No. He told Peter, he said, if you follow me and do what I tell you to do, you're going to die a martyr's death. Oh, my goodness. Jesus is saying, I want you to love me enough that you do that. So these people that teach today, if you're a follower of Christ, life's going to be easy for you, and you're going to be rich, and you're going to have everything that you want and desire. I want to tell you, it's a lie from the pit of hell. Because following Jesus might cost you. Do you love him enough to do whatever he tells you to do, regardless of the cost? Because here's the deal, the amazing thing. The glory that God has for you afterwards. Well, what did Peter say in 1 Peter? He says, and when the great shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of never-ending glory and honor. And so here's what he's saying. He's saying, Peter, now in the short term, it's going to be tough. In the short term, you're going to die a martyr's death. But in the long term, you're going to have a glory and you're going to have honor that will never, ever end. So what Jesus is saying to you today, I want you to be in agape love with me. I want you all in, all committed. You do what I tell you to do. It's going to be hard at times. Your life might not be anything like what you thought it was going to be. But in the end, I'm going to bring you into my kingdom that's going to last for eternity. You're going to have glory. You're going to have honor. You're going to have the mansion then, and it will never end. That's what Jesus is saying to Peter, and that's what Jesus is saying to you. Wow. Now, Peter was struggling. Verse 20, it says, Peter turned around and saw behind him the disciple Jesus loved. So he's talking about John. The one who leaned over to Jesus during the supper and asked, Lord, who will betray you? Back when they were having that last meal together, until this breakfast time, Jesus had told all the disciples, and everybody was there, all 12 of them, one of you is going to betray me. And John, the one Jesus loved, and Jesus loves you, leaned over to Jesus and said, so who's it going to be? And Jesus told him. So Peter looked at John. And so, well, what about him? And Jesus replied, verse 22, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? As for you, follow me. Basically, Jesus politely said, Peter, that's not your concern. That's none of your business. You don't compare yourself to other people. That's a waste. And what I call them to do and what I have them to do has nothing to do with you. That's my business, not yours. So when you compare yourself to others, and if you wonder, well, why is Jesus doing that through them? I want to be like that person. Jesus is saying, why? Why do you want to be like somebody else? Why don't you want to be who I've made you to be? And you focus on what you're supposed to do. Don't worry about anybody else. I had lunch with a friend, and he started bringing up all these other people, and what do I think about this? Well, I said, I don't know. Well, what do you think about this person? What they said? I don't know. And I said, where do you get all that? He said, well, I study on the internet. And I said, you know what? If you focus on what you're supposed to be doing, you're not going to have time to sit on the internet worrying about what everybody else is saying and doing. If you focus on what you're supposed to be doing, you don't have time to worry about what somebody else is doing. You focus on you. And I think that's what Jesus is saying. Hey, Peter, you focus on what I'm telling you to do. Don't worry about John or anybody else. That's none of your business. And if I want him to live forever, and this rumor got started about that, people started saying, oh, John's going to live forever. But that's not what Jesus said. He just used it as an example. He was just saying, whatever I choose to do with John, that's my business, not yours. So I want to close with a statement by Jesus. In John chapter 14, verse 15. And then a second statement by Jesus in Matthew 22 and 37. Let's look at Matthew first. Matthew 22, 37. Jesus replied, you must agape love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. Now, Jesus just gave a command right there. You must love, agape love, all, you know, sold out, holding nothing back. And then in John 14, 15, he says, if you agape love me, obey my commandments. That's how you show it. And so what was the commandment of Jesus? To agape love the Lord your God with your entire being. Hold nothing back. So my question to you is, do you agape love Jesus? It's really that simple. In fact, let's pray.